I'd like for you to open your Bibles first this morning to Romans 8. We'll come back to the text in a few moments. What is the doctrine of election? What do we mean when we say salvations of the Lord? Well, Charles Spurgeon, whom many call the Prince of Preachers, gave this definition. The whole of the work, from beginning to end, whereby a lost, ruined sinner is brought from death to life, from the dunghill of sin and depravity and darkness to the throne of God, to be seated in Christ forever. All that work from beginning to end is of the Lord and of Him only. Salvations of the Lord. Old Dr. J.R. Graves, who preached and pastored in Texas many years ago, preached election. And one day one of his neighbors came over while he was working in his flower garden. She came over and she said, Dr. Graves, she said, to tell me that you believe in election. He said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, what is election? He said, well, are you saved? Oh, yes, she says, I'm saved. He said, who saved you? She said, the Lord saved me. He said, did He do it on purpose or was it an accident? Well, she said, He did it on purpose. He said, that's election. Everything God does, He does on purpose. There are no accidents with God. And then here in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul gave his definition of salvation is of the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For He said, whom He did foreknow, He did foreknow. In other words, salvations of the Lord in its origination. He knew us before we knew Him. He loved us before we loved Him. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. He foreknew us. Before this salvation came to us, or even occurred to us, God ordained it. That's what the word foreknew means. He foreordained it. Peter called us the elect of God according to the foreordination of God. God doesn't know something because it happens. It happens because He knows it, because He ordained it. So, if this thing of salvation is of the Lord in the beginning. God foreknew us. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you. I sanctified you. And made you a prophet. Before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. He foreknew us. So salvation's of the Lord in its origination. And secondly, it's of the Lord in its purpose. Did you read that up there above where it says that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose? What is His purpose? Everybody says, God's got a purpose for your life. Perhaps He has, perhaps He hasn't. But I tell you one purpose He has for everyone whom He foreknew. Listen. Whom He foreknew, He did predestinate, predetermine them to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose. God's going to have a kingdom over which Christ is the King, and in which every person is conformed to the image of His Son.
That's God's purpose. God got one purpose, one tremendous, eternal, unchangeable purpose. And that is that everybody he saves is going to be just like Christ Jesus. Now, that every time the word predestinated is used in the Bible, four times, it has to do with what God's going to make those whom he saves. He's going to make them like Christ. You check it out. Every time it's used, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. When we see him, we're going to be like him. So this thing, this salvation is of the Lord, in that he originated it. It's in the Lord, of the Lord, in that his purpose is going to be accomplished. We're called according to his purpose, predestinated to be like Christ. We're going to be like Christ. Everybody who's saved is going to be like Christ. And then thirdly, it's of the Lord, verse 30, in its application. It says, moreover, verse 30, whom he predestinated, whom he did predestinate, then he called everyone whom he foreknew. Every one of them are going to be like Christ. And everybody who's going to be like Christ will be called. He'll be called by the gospel. He'll be called to Christ. He'll be called to faith. He'll be called with a holy calling, with a heavenly calling. He'll be called. The Apostle Paul, when he told about his conversion, if you could hold Romans 8 and turn to Galatians 1, when he told about his conversion, he said here in Galatians chapter 1, he told about what he was, verse 13. He was a religious person, a religious leader, a religious, a powerful member of the Sanhedrin, Pharisee. He says in verse 13, you heard of my conversation, that word is behavior, citizenship, in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, I wasted it. I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, salvation's of the Lord, who separated me from my mother's womb. He foreknew me. He called me by his grace and revealed his Son, not to me, in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. That's God who foreknew me, separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased in time to call me. Salvation is of the Lord in its application. He applied this grace and life and gift to Paul. Called him out of his religion. Some people the Lord calls out of the worst kind of sin, and some out of religion morality. But he, wherever his people are, whom he knows, whom he's ordained to be like Christ, he's going to call them. And he called them by his gospel. Now watch next. Salvation is of the Lord. Paul says in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate to be like Christ, then he called, and whom he called, he justified. He justified. He's going to make them like Christ. And he starts, first of all, with sanctifying them and justifying them and reconciling them to himself. He's already reconciled to us. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Let me show you this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now listen to this. God's reconciled us. He's reconciled us in his covenant, in his foreknowledge, in his everlasting love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. But we're not reconciled. So God does the work of grace in our hearts. Look here at verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is, namely, that is to say, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the gospel of reconciliation. Now then, I'm an ambassador of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Lay down your shotgun. Put up your sword. Put down your weapons. Lay down your fist. Open up your hands and bow to God. If you're one of his own, you will. So, salvation's of the Lord. In its origination, whom he foreknew. In his purpose, he predestinated to be like Christ. They're all going to be like Christ. You say, well, the Baptists will be over here and the Methodists over there. Not on your life. They're all going to be one, just like they are now. Everybody was one in Christ. They're going to be one in Christ, just like Christ. That's right. Every believer, every child of God is going to be like Christ. And they're all going to be like Christ. He applies that to them. He calls them. He calls them by his gospel. And he justifies them. Puts away their sins. Their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Puts away their guilt. Sanctifies them. Justifies them. Gives them a righteousness, a holiness in his presence. Just like Christ. And then he also breaks down all these walls and barriers in our hearts and brings us to love him. We love him because he first loved us. We call on him because he called us. We love him and submit to him. And we're reconciled to God because God's reconciled to us. But the word's his. And then last here in Romans 8, it says that the future is his work too. It says, moreover, in verse 30, whom he did predestinate to be like Christ, them he called. He'll cross your path if you're one of his. He'll call you. And whom he called, he'll justify. He'll give you a new nature and a new heart. He'll justify and reconcile you to himself, and you'll be reconciled to God. God's reconciled to you, and you reconcile to God. You'll be friends. Enemies no more. Bow to him. Then whom he justified, them he also will glorify. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And the song, and he did it all. He did it all. It's all of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. And every believer, his song is Mary's song. Let me paraphrase Mary's song from Luke 2. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. He that is almighty hath done for me great things. Holy is his name. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud, he has put down the mighty, he has exalted them of low degree, he has filled the hungry, and sent the full away empty. God did it all. Salvation's of the Lord. All right, turn to John chapter 15. Our Lord defined the doctrine of election in the most simple and short statement. John 15, verse 15 and 16. Listen to it. Speaking to his disciples. John 15, 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me, I've chosen you. What is election? There it is, right there. You didn't choose me. Say what you will, do what you will, boast as you will, whatever. You didn't choose me. Herein is love. Not that we love God. You didn't love God. But he loved us. And we love him because he first loved us. And the hymn writer said, Lord, 'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. That's election. They're clear then. All right, here's my second question. Is it taught in the Bible? Is election taught in the Bible? Well, if you want to do this later, you can get a concordance and look up how many times the word elect, elected, election is used in the Bible. But I'll give you just a few. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. This is our Savior speaking. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, don't believe him, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false preachers, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect, God's elect. Look at verse 31, same chapter. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. His elect. Turn to Romans 9. Let's see a few other scriptures. Romans chapter 9, verse 10 through 16. Romans 9, verse 10 through 16. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that will it. It's not of him that run it. It's of God that shows mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. Romans 11. Turn over just a page. Romans 11, verse 5. You know, back in verse 3 of Romans 11, Elijah said, Lord, have they killed your prophets? Dig down your altars? I'm left alone. They seek my life. I'm the only one left. But what saith the answer? What was the answer God said unto him? God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, even so at this present time. And you can say at this present time in the year 2000, there's a remnant, there's a people, there's a church, according to the election of grace. And if by grace it's no more works, otherwise grace is not grace. If it be of works, and it's no more grace, works not work. What then? Israel, the nation, has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but somebody has. The election hath obtained, and the rest blind. It's in the Word, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul was in prison, writing to young Timothy. And he said to him in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, Remember Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God's not bound. He's in jail, fetters, chains. But verse 10, but I endure all these things for the elect's sake. I'm in here, and I'll endure whatever I have to endure, go wherever I have to go, do what I have to do for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. God knows them. God chose them. God's predestinated his elect to be like Christ, but they've got to be called. Called by the gospel. They've got to be reconciled to God. They've got to lay down their shotguns. They've got to believe. And how can they hear it without a preacher? So Paul says, I go to preach the gospel to God's elect. Whatever route God takes me over, whatever suffering I have to endure, I'll endure it for their sake. Because they've got to hear the gospel. But you know, let's look at Titus here, one page over from where you are. It says here in Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. But you know, if I were told to preach on election, and I had one text from which to preach, I would choose 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Would you turn over there for a few moments? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is where I turn to preach. If I had just one text, I could choose only one text. This would be it. Paul says in the first part of that chapter, he told about the judgments of God coming upon this world, the rise of the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity, all these things. But, he says in verse 13, but I am bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Election is a doctrine that gives cause for praise, not debate, but thanksgiving, not argument. Election is a doctrine of praise. Every time Paul mentioned God's elected grace, he praises God. He says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He could have left us alone, but he blessed us. He could have passed us by, but he blessed us. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, according as he chose us, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children to be like Christ according to the good pleasure of his own will. I praise God for that, don't you? We're bound to give thanks always, always, without fail, to God for you. It's a doctrine of praise. Secondly, election's a doctrine of love. He says you're beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. We are beloved of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. This is a scripture to have marked in your Bible. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old from afar, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've always loved you. And that love is not only everlasting, it's infinite. It's infinite. It's not a little love or a whole lot of love. It's love. It's the only way God can love, completely, infinitely. And it's an unchangeable love. It's eternal, it's infinite, it's unchangeable. It's in Christ. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore, because I loved you, I've drawn you. With loving kindness, I've drawn you to me. Oh, Election is a cause for praise. Secondly, it's a doctrine of love. And thirdly, it's everlasting truth. Read our text some more here. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning. He hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Election is not salvation. He chose us to salvation. He chose us in order to save us. He chose us that we should be holy. Not because we were holy, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us unto life everlasting. He chose us to salvation. Now watch this. Election is a doctrine of means. He said He chose us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In other words, there are always two things present when a person comes to God, when a sinner is saved, when a sinner is quickened to life, and that's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He had chosen us through the sanctification of the Spirit to believe of the truth. Those two things are always present. It's an everlasting doctrine. It's a doctrine of praise. It's a doctrine of love. It's a doctrine of means. That's what we're doing right here. I want you to turn to two scriptures. First of all, Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Let them know then, if God has chosen people to salvation and they're going to be saved, why preach to them? That's why I preach to them. That's the two reasons why I preach to them. One, God chose them. Two, they're going to be saved. And they're going to be saved by this gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Now watch Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach this gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, good news of the gospel. Oh, what a wonderful day it was when God Almighty chose me. What a wonderful day it was when God reconciled me to the death of His Son. But what a glorious, wonderful day it was when He opened my eyes to see it, and my ears to hear it, and my heart to believe it, and gave me peace and hope and joy through the gospel. All right, here's the other scripture. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I remember, I'm bound to thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, but through God's Holy Spirit, He quickens us, who regenerates us, who awakens us, and belief of the truth that He brings in the gospel. James chapter 1, verse 18. Watch it. Of His own will. You see it that? Whose will? Yours? No. Now His people are willing in the day of His power, but this is of His own will. Not of him that runneth, not of him that willeth, it's of God. It's of His own will. He begat, He us. What is begat? Gave us life. Born again. To beget a son or a daughter, that's when they're born. And God, that's when His children are born. We're born. Of His own will, He gave us life. Of His own will, He made us sons and daughters of His. How? With the word of truth. That's how. The word is the seed. We're born again, not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God. This gospel is the actual power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So look back at my text. This doctrine of election, it's a doctrine of praise. Thank God. It's a doctrine of love. It's not our love for Him, it's His love for us. It's an everlasting doctrine. He hath from the beginning chosen us. It's to salvation, eternal life. And it's through sanctification. What is sanctified? To set something apart. God sanctified the Sabbath day. He set it apart from all the other days. He sanctified the temple. He set it apart from all other buildings. He sanctified the priesthood. He set it apart from all other people. He sanctified the vessels in the temple. They were just like other vessels, so he set them apart. They're his vessel. And if you're his elect, he'll set you apart and sanctify you by his Spirit. His Spirit will come. You may be sitting between two people that hate the gospel, but you hear it. You love it. Your whole family may turn against it, but you won't. God sanctifies you. Sanctifies you. And then look at verse 14. Whereunto he called you? By our gospel. To the attaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. He calls you. It's of the Lord. But he calls you by the gospel. Please understand that. He calls you by the gospel. He was a rabbi. I believe in election. I wouldn't preach. That's the reason I do preach. You know, let me show you some over here in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Paul was down there in Corinth, and they were about to kill him. And so he was going to leave. He was down in Corinth, Acts 18, verse 9. And he was going to leave town because they were going to kill him. In verse 9 of Acts 18, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Now, don't be afraid, Paul, but you speak and hold not your peace. I'm with you, and no man will set on thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this city. That's why you stay where you are. I've got some people in this city. And sure enough, he did have. The Lord saved a lot of the churches of Corinth. Paul stayed there 18 months. Nobody could lay hands on him because God put him there to preach the gospel to his elect. And he said, I'll endure all this for the elect's sake. Well, here's my third question. I'll close. How does one know if he's God's elect? How does a person know if he's God's elect? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, this is no problem, knowing you're one of God's elect. This is no problem at all. No problem at all. Your election is determined by your calling. Peter, when he was telling people to determine their election, he said, make your calling and election sure. Whom he predestinated, he called. So if you've been called, you've been predestinated to be like Christ. Whom he justified, he called. If you've been called, you've been justified. If you've been called, you'll be glorified. Guarantee it. Well, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Well, this 1 Thessalonians, this is the first epistle Paul wrote. It was A.D. 51, only 20 years after our Lord died on the cross or less. And Paul loved these people. And he said here in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know you're God's elect. He's talking to these people at Thessalonica. I know you're God's elect. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. It came in power. It came in power to convince you of sin, to reveal Christ, to give you hearing ears, to believe in heart. It came in power. In the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, our gospel came in power to reveal Christ, to beget faith. Let me read you over here. You need to turn to this. Let me just read you what Christ told his disciples. He said, the Holy Spirit will come, and he'll convince the world of sin, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He'll glorify me, and he'll take the things of mine and show them to you. And that's how you know. If you're God's elect, you've heard the gospel in here. Not just here, but you've heard in your heart. And it's come in power, quickening power, saving power, convincing power, converting power. All right, back to 1 Thessalonians 1. He gave a second reason. Verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1, And now verse 6, and you became followers of us and the Lord. You heard the gospel, you believed it, you became a follower of Christ the Lord and of his people. Our Lord was preaching in Capernaum in John chapter 6. I want you to turn over there in John chapter 6. Our Lord was preaching in Capernaum. And he made some statements over here. I want you to turn to this now. This is very important. In John chapter 6, he's preaching in Capernaum. And he said in verse 36, he said to them that you also have seen me and believe not. But all that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me. And him that cometh to me, out of no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which you have given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I raise him at the last day. And the Jews murmured at him. And then over here in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then down here in verse 65, he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That day when our Lord preached God's sovereign mercy and grace in salvation, when he preached it, that natural enmity to the truth of God which dwells in the unrenewed heart was stirred, and these people went away. But all of them didn't go away. 12 of them stayed. Look at verse 66 said, from that time many of his followers went back, walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They heard that they were God's elect. And that's what he said over there in 1 Thessalonians. He said, I know you're God's elect because the gospel came to you in power. And you heard it, and you believed it. And you became followers of the Lord and followers together with us. And you became examples and evangelists. And you turned from your idols to serve the living God. And then in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1, and you're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, there are a lot of people who are waiting for Armageddon. And a lot of people who are waiting for the end of the world. And a lot of people who are waiting for the kingdom to come on earth. And a lot of people who are waiting for all these other things. But the elect are waiting for the return of their Lord. That's how you know you're his elect. The gospel came to you in power in the Holy Ghost. You became followers. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You became examples, evangelists, witnesses to others, and you're right now waiting on his return. For he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All right. May God bless this word to your heart.